You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Our text today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the reading of God's word. Well, we are going to talk today in our sermon and our message today about the coronavirus. And as it turns out, providentially, in the Lord's kindness, we had already planned this sermon some weeks ago, and we had already planned today to talk about what it means to love God and to love neighbor through hospitality. And I can't think of a better passage today to look at than this one. And so if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series on our mission, our vision, and our values. We call it Gospel Forward. And the reason we call it Gospel Forward is because that's what it's about. It's about us as a local church taking the gospel forward for what we are asking the Lord to be. Years, decades, and even generations of fruitful gospel transformation and gospel saturation in our community. Now, if you've been with us and you've seen our graphics on Gospel Forward, you know that after that term, there are 3 arrows. And those 3 arrows are there as a reminder via a symbol that this is our cry. This is our cry out to the Lord. Lord, let us be your people taking the gospel forward. Let there be fruit through us as your local people for years, for decades, and even generations. And so this series is very much about who we are as a local church. You've heard us describe it this way, that we are a local people in a local place under God's rule, with a certain expression to carry out in a certain way of God's kingdom as a local people. And because this is our call as this local people, our mission, our vision, and our values are the lens and the filter through which we do ministry and through which we make decisions. And that's why even the building that we're pursuing is because of our mission, our vision, and our values. The building is simply a tool that we believe will allow us to accomplish our mission and our values in a much more deeper, much more serious way than if we stayed status quo. They're all linked together. And so our pattern has been in the series that each week we take one of the 3 elements of our mission. Those 3 elements are love God, love all people, and make disciples everywhere. And we've taken one of those elements of the mission and we've paired it with one of our 6 values that we have as a church. So week 1, we talked about what it means to love God through Jesus-centeredness. That when Jesus is center in our hearts, when he's preeminent in our hearts and our lives, it helps us love God more. And then last week, We looked at what it means to love God through worship. And what we discovered is when we love God, we're a worshiping people. And really, we learned that worship is not just a time in the Sunday gathering. That's part of it. But really, all of life for the Christian, all of life is worship. Everything that we do in love for God so that His greatness can be seen and His glory can be seen is worship. The Apostle Paul even said that we worship for His glory, even down to what we eat and what we drink. It can all be done for the glory of God. So this week, we're going to the second element of our mission, which is love all people. Love all people without distinction. And we're pairing that with our value of hospitality. If you've been at our church and you come into our foyer, we have the six values laid out on the wall so that we can see it clearly. And you'll notice under hospitality, we describe it this way. We welcome, see, and love all people. That's the call. As Jesus has done for us. You see, that's the motivation. And those two have to go together for this to be a sustaining way to carry out life. For us to welcome and see and love all people. And what an opportunity we have to do that right now. As I said earlier, we may not be able to gather as a church, but we can certainly, especially now, be the church in the way that we show our love to all people. We have an opportunity to shine as the light of Christ and the way we show hospitality. And so you might say, well, sounds like to me that's just part of what it means to be a Christian. And it is. So why is it part of the mission of the church? Well, first of all, it's the call that God has placed on us. And I would say not only is it an individual call for every Christian, but if we are a church filled with people who are dedicated to following Jesus, then corporately, this is a call on us too to welcome, see, and love all people, to carry out our mission in a way that's showing hospitality to all people without any distinction. So in preparation for this sermon today, I was reading some insights from some other commentators and pastors. And one pastor I came across described what we're going to talk about today, to love all people in this way and in hospitality. He described it this way. He called it gospel neighboring. I love that term, gospel neighboring, because that's what it's about. Now, there are many ways that we can carry out the call on our lives to love all people, but certainly hospitality has to be one of those. And so we're living out through the lens of grace that we have in Jesus, this love towards others, this gospel neighboring. And as I said, this is probably, I don't know that we could have had a better passage already that the Lord would give us, and we're so thankful that He did, than the passage we're going to look at today, what it means to love all people without distinction and gospel hospitality and gospel neighboring. So three things we're going to look at today from the passage. One is a call, that this is a call on our lives, not just individually, but this is a call on us corporately as a church. Two, there has to be a motivation to the call. Those two go together. There's a call on us. We welcome, see, and love all people. And two, there's a motivation, as Jesus has done for us. And then we'll look at application as well before we end up. And we'll talk specifically some about the things that are going on in the news right now and on the culture. We will specifically talk about that, but we won't just talk about that. So in the scripture that we're in today, Luke chapter 10, we see the call that we're talking about in verse 25 through 29. This is what it says. And behold, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus, to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, there are things going on here in the context that we probably don't get as Western American Christians in the 21st century that are really, really important for us to pull out for us to understand how it would look for us in 21st century America. For instance, it says that this was a lawyer. A lawyer in that day, the kind of lawyer that Jesus was talking to was not the kind of lawyer that we think of today, civil lawyer, trial lawyer, and that kind of thing. A lawyer in that day was an expert in God's holy law, an expert in God's holy law. Second of all, it says that he asked Jesus this question, not because he sincerely desired to know Jesus' perspective, but because he wanted to test him. Now, what's going on there? Well, in that culture, when Jesus was living and ministering in those circles, The religious elite did not like Jesus. He called himself the Son of God, and they didn't like the way he carried his life out. They didn't like that he hung out with people and showed hospitality to sinners. They thought, hey, we're the people over here. We're the people trying to keep God's law. If you are the Son of God, you should be hanging out with us. In other words, the lawyer's the kind of guy that would say, Jesus, you should be more discerning. You should be more selective and distinctive in who you interact with. We're the ones that obey God's law. You call yourself the Son of God? You're too soft on the law. So he asks him this question to test him. Now, first of all, this is pretty revealing. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's a law expert, and you have to know in those days, those kinds of people would have tons of the Old Testament memorized. It would blow us away how much they could memorize. So he knew God's law. So he knows what's all in there, and he asks, he thinks it's something he can do. What must I do to inherit eternal life, which is another way of saying, what must I do to be accepted by God? Now, it says this, that he asked him as a test. So I'm sure he's probably been thinking, hey, I'm going to ask him this question, and he's probably got two answers he can give me, and either way, I've got him. Now, he's either going to say, well, you know what you must do. You must keep God's law. And then I will say to him, then why do you hang out with people that are constantly breaking God's law? Or he could say, well, you know, God just loves you. God's full of love. It doesn't matter what you do. And if he says that, I'll say, you can't call yourself the Son of God. You don't even respect God's law. But as Jesus so often does, he brilliantly turns the table on the guy, and he answers his question with another question. How do you, Mr. Law Expert, how do you read it? And of course, because he's an expert, he lays it out pretty well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, that's right, that's right. Now, Mr. Law Expert, you go do that. You go keep that every time in every way, and you can live. Love your neighbor as yourself every time in every way. That's the standard. Now, that has huge implications, not just for that law expert, but it does for us too. In other words, do you think that the law expert always loved his neighbor as himself? Every time, every person, regardless of who they were, regardless of whether they even believed in God or not, regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their theology, regardless of their nationality or their political persuasion. Do you see what Jesus was getting at? So he asks the law expert his reading of it so he could tell him, yes, yes, that's the standard. Now, go keep it. Every person, every way, every time. Meet their needs the way you would want your needs met. Serve them the way you would want to be served. Help them the way you would want to be helped, regardless of who they are. Every time, every person, every way, regardless of the cost, regardless of the time, and regardless of the inconvenience. That's a very weighty call, isn't it? Now, there's something that Jesus is trying to get across eventually, and he's trying to do that for us today too. And that's two things that are working together simultaneously. On the one hand, Jesus is saying to the law expert, and he's saying to us today, hey, this is the call on your life. This is what God's life looks like when you interact with other people, that you love all people without distinction as yourself, every time, every way. This is the life of God. But it'll never be the way you get life. This is what it looks like. This is what God's life and his call on us is. Go pursue that kind of love because that's God's call in order for us. It's to love all people in this way because we reflect him when we do that. It's the way of life, but it could never be our way to life because we could never meet that standard. Every person, every time, every way, without distinction, regardless of the time, cost, or inconvenience. And so it gets interesting because even as I'm describing it to you, I feel the weight of that. That's weighty. That's a weighty command. And so the law expert, it seems, is now starting to feel the weight of that law on himself. So he attempts to get Jesus to give him an irreducible minimum of that command. You say, well, how do you know he's doing that? Because it says that in verse 29, that seeking to justify himself, he asked, who is my neighbor? So you've got to see that. He didn't ask who is my neighbor because he was curious to get more clarification. No, it said that he asked it, his motivation was to justify himself. In other words, what he's saying is, you're going to have to lower that standard to something I can do. Remember what he said? What must I do? So he's feeling the weight of it like, hey, I can love my little tribe over here. I think I can do that. But if you're saying the command is, I've even got to love those people that you're hanging out with, those sinners, that's too high. What's the irreducible minimum? So I can justify myself. So I can feel a little bit at ease in my conscience that I'm doing okay. That's too high. Now, because he's a law expert, I'm sure coming into the conversation, he probably thought he had been doing pretty good. But now he's saying, wait a minute, there's got to be a line here, Jesus. You've got to give me a better definition. And church, this has been going on. It reminds me of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. This attempt to justify ourselves by lowering the standards, God's standards, has been going on since Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately tried to justify themselves. They did. Adam tried to justify himself by blaming Eve. She tried to justify herself by blaming the serpent. And we do too if we're thinking it's something we can do, because the only way we could justify ourselves is to lower the standard. And there is a universal human need in every human being, it doesn't matter who you are, to need justification. Now, you may not call it that, but there's something inside the human heart that says, I need to know I'm okay. I need to know that I can live with myself to ease my conscience. And so we do that too, many times. And it's still happening, 21st century America. We try to lower the standards to justify ourselves. About a year ago, I was watching a documentary on TV. I don't even really remember the name of it, but it was about faith and cultural issues in America, the intersection between faith and cultural issues in America. And the particular issue they were looking at in this segment was the refugee crisis. If you remember, that was a pretty big crisis for a while. And so the man that was doing the interview came to this woman who had been teaching Sunday school at her church for 28 years. That's a long time to be teaching the Bible. And so he asks her this question, how does your Christian faith inform the way you see the refugee crisis? And I don't remember her exact words, but it was a pretty harsh answer, not very welcoming at all. And so the man came back with another question. Well, but doesn't your Bible teach that you shall love your neighbor as yourself? And her answer was, my American neighbor. It's the same thing. She'd been teaching the Bible for 28 years. I'm sure she taught the story of the Good Samaritan many times. But what she is trying to do is lower the definition. And she even went against Jesus' own teaching of the definition of a neighbor. Do you see it? Because that certainly wasn't the definition in Jesus' story. The Samaritan and this guy were totally different racially, theologically, and in every way. And what this 28-year-long Sunday school teacher was saying, I think I can love my American neighbor. You see, I'll lower the standard to something that I think I can keep and therefore justify myself. So I'll choose who my neighbor is so that I can love them and I'll ignore everyone else. You see, that's what the priest and the Levite did in the story, isn't it? They ignored. Self-justification. I'll determine the standard so that my conscience can be clear. So little bit of heart inventory, which is what we usually do. I wonder how often we do this. I know I do. I can tell you I was really convicted this week just in preparation for this sermon, the ways that I've tried to lower God's standards to justify myself because I've forgotten that my justification is not in me. And you see, church, here's the thing. Every time we forget that our justification is in Jesus' perfect keeping of those commandments, we will seek to justify ourselves. We just will, because we've got to have that justification in our heart. How often do we try to lower the standard? How often do we maybe try to determine who those neighbors are that we'll love? You know, the ones that really don't cost us much time, not much inconvenience, the people we kind of like hanging out with that look like us, sound like us. Certainly not those other folks. We'll choose who we love and who we ignore. So he asks Jesus, there's got to be a better definition. Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him, I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is. Let me tell you a story. Now, here's what we need to understand about the story. All of the elements in this story have deep, deep meaning. All of them. And so we'll pull them out as we go. For instance, when he asks, who is my neighbor? You'll notice that Jesus intentionally uses a Samaritan man in the story as the good guy. Now, why is that important? Because in that day, in that time when Jesus was saying this, remember, he was saying this to a Jewish man who was a law expert. And in that day, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along, and in some circles, they actually despised each other. They were different racially. They were different theologically. And so Jesus tells the Jewish religious expert, I'm going to tell you a story so you can know who your neighbor is. And he makes the Samaritan man the good guy. You see, look what's happening. The law expert has asked for a lower standard, and what does Jesus do? He actually raises the standard even higher. He's saying, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. It's people who you would not ordinarily get along with. They're different in their religious beliefs, maybe. They're different in their race. They're different in their nationality. They're different in their political persuasions and theology. Them. Love them. Meet their needs, even at the cost of great sacrifice to you. That's the call. That's the standard. That's who your neighbor is, and that's the standard of this kind of love. That's what gospel neighboring looks like. Now I said, every element in the story has meaning, even the road they were on. Look at verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And the reason this road is important is because when you went from Jerusalem to Jericho, one of the roads that you could take was a very dangerous road. As a matter of fact, some people called it the path of blood because so many people on that road were assaulted, robbed, bloodied, some even murdered. So the man would have known that's the road Jesus is talking about. And he tells the story that the Samaritan man is going down this most dangerous road, this path of blood, and he stops, which meant he was risking his life to condescend and help what was most likely a Jewish man at the risk of his own life. A man who was different racially, a man who was different theologically. And I'm sure the man that's laying in the road, it says that he's helpless and almost dead. I'm sure when he looks up and sees a Samaritan coming at him, he thinks, this isn't good news. But the Samaritan, it says, has compassion, condescends. Look at verse 33 and 34. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. I want you to see three things in that passage. First of all, it says that the Samaritan had compassion. Regardless of the man's ethnicity, regardless of the man's theology. Two, he risked his own life. He knew the moment he got off his animal, he could die. He knew the moment he got off to help this wounded man, dying man, it was at the risk of his own life. And then thirdly, it cost him greatly financially too. Look at verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. 2 denarii was 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Question for you. How much would 2 days' wages be for you? Now, as you're thinking through that, I want you to realize the man didn't stop at 2 days' wages. He said, here's 2 days' wages. And if he incurs more expenses, I'll pay you that when I come back. I want to make sure he's taken care of. I want to do some more heart inventory if I could. First of all, do you feel the weight of the command? Maybe in some ways we could put ourselves in the lawyer's shoes, because that is really weighty. Friends, listen, it's imperative that we feel the weight. We must. We must feel the weight of the command. Because if we don't feel the weight of the command, the relief that's about to come through grace in Jesus will never be sweet to us. Never. We'll just simply try to lower the standard somehow to justify ourselves. We've got to feel the weight. Jesus is telling not just that man, but he's telling us that's the standard. That's what life is to look like. Pursue that kind of love. Pursue that kind of gospel neighboring. But know this, though it's the way of life, it's not going to be your way to life. Here's what Jesus was saying and what he's saying to us today. Living this way does not get you life, but it will evidence that I have given you life. It will evidence that you realize you were the man on the road, and you will realize that I condescended and had compassion on you at the cost of my life to bind up your spiritual wounds and bring you healing. And when you realize that, two things are going to happen in your heart. One, you're going to be deeply affected. Deeply affected. And two, it will inform you. It will affect you deeply. It will bring humility and love. But then it will inform you the way you are to see life. And those two will go together. And we will never be deeply affected if we don't know who we are in the story. We will never be deeply affected if we don't know who Jesus really was in the story. To love anybody who needs it. See, this is not, I'll help that person because I like them or because it won't require a lot of me. That was the priest and the Levite. So what's the motivation? That's point two. And I'm going to go quickly on that. Hopefully you've seen it. The motivation is we have to know who we are in the story. And we have to know who Jesus was. You see, when we laid out our hospitality value, we said it that way, right? We welcome, see, and love all people. The call. But then the motivation. As Jesus has already done for us. And so Jesus comes back to the lawyer to find out if he understood the story. And he asks him. Now, there were 3 people in the story that could have helped the man. There was the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. So in verse 36 and 37, Jesus asks this. Which of these 3, the Levite, the priest, or the Samaritan, do you, Mr. Law Expert, think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So 2 things. First of all, it was so obvious. The way Jesus told the story. It was so obvious, even the law expert had to acknowledge, yeah. But did you notice? He couldn't even get himself to say Samaritan. It still had not captivated his heart. You see, the motivation can't be, you know the standard. Now you go out there and you do it so you can have life. Because we'll all fail at that. I certainly have. That can't be my justification. But Jesus keeping that for me not only can be, but is my justification and yours too. And that's freedom. That's freedom to love your neighbor as yourself, not for your justification any longer, but out of it. Now, we see this going on around us all the time, don't we, in culture? If you pay attention to culture, you'll see this going on all the time because remember, universal human need. We have to justify ourselves. And so some people will look at the call and they'll try to redefine it with a different motivation. For instance, there's one group in our society that says a lot about loving people and showing compassion on people, but they can be atheists, agnostics, different religions. But you see, the motivation is not this motivation. The motivation is so I can feel better about myself. You see, that's self-justification. It's the wrong motivation. On the other hand, on the other extreme, you've got people that would look at this story and say, the guy in the road laying there probably deserved it. What was he doing? He's probably up to no good. He's going to have to pick himself up, make something out of himself after this tragedy, just like I did, you see. And that's self-justification too. But what Jesus is telling us in the story, it's neither of those views. You have to have the right call with the right motivation. It's three things. The gospel view, interpretation is this. First, you have to know the standard. You have to feel its weight. Perfect loving of your neighbor. Two, you have to acknowledge that we've all failed at it, and we will, because our hearts are broken by sin, and we confess we need help to keep it. But then three, the relief comes. The relief of grace in Jesus' life and the greatest truth. And that is this, that Jesus has been and always will be for us the ultimate true good neighbor. Do you see it? Do you see it in the story? You see, if you look at the story this way, you'll see it. Jesus didn't just go down the path of blood on a road. No, he condescended and came down from the Father's glory to go down a path of blood on a cross for his enemies. The glory he had with the Father, he released it, he condescended, came down to his enemies, stooped down to all of us dying and helpless, and had compassion on us, and he bound up our wounds, spiritual wounds, and he didn't just risk his life doing it, he gave his life. It wasn't just a great cost, it was the highest cost. So you see, when Jesus was telling the story to the law expert, he was trying to get the law expert to see who he really was in the story. Now, who was he? Well, the hint is he's the same person as you and I are in the story. He is, and we are, the wounded, helpless man dying in the road, spiritually. And we had no hope. Now, remember, every element of the story has meaning. And so here we are, we're lying in the road, helpless, dying spiritually. And Jesus is saying, and religion will never save you. You see, the priest and the Levite, they just pass on by. Religion, moralism will never save you in this condition. But it's also making another statement, you can never save yourself either. There's no such thing as self-justification. You're lying there spiritually dying. You see, you and I are going to need someone outside of ourselves that can rescue us, that can heal us, heal our wounds, bind up, and pay the cost that's needed. And we were his enemies. And you say, well, how do you know that's the interpretation? Because, well, really, clearly the Bible teaches that's the interpretation, because the Bible tells us clearly we were his enemies and we are weak. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10 says it this way. For while we were still weak, that's us in the road, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, not self-justified, but we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, the passage says really clearly, we're the weak. We were the enemies. That's who we are in the story. So what are we to make of it? What's the application? Well, I want to give you some specific application and then some general application. I want to give some specific application because of the time in which we find ourselves, the very fact that we can't even gather today as the people of God. does not mean we do not continue in the ministry as the people of God. The ministry of the gospel goes on, especially right now. Especially right now. We see it here. There are people all around us bound by wounds, wounds of fear, wounds of physical sickness and panic that need a good gospel neighbor. So what are the applications? Well, first of all, I think we're going to have to notice this. We forget so often. So we're going to have to remember. It's the same drumbeat you always hear from us. We're going to have to keep hearing this message because when we don't hear it, we forget. And when we forget, we self-justify. When we self-justify, we start picking who our neighbors are, who we will love and who we won't. Two, I want you to notice that for the man to carry out the command of God, the Good Samaritan, he had to be near to the man to help him. He had to be near him. It said he went to him. So I've got two questions. Who are you near to in your life right now? Who are you near to? Who around you needs a good gospel neighbor? And I think about the coronavirus, I think even about this. Yes, there are some people that are sick, and of course we should find ways to minister to them, right? I hope that one goes without saying. I mean, you say, well, I don't want to get around them. Can we buy them meals? Can we give them a card that which they can buy meals? Can we pay for childcare? Are there any other ways that we can care for them? And then sometimes the people we forget in this crisis are healthcare providers. Who around us do we know that are nurses, nurse practitioners, physician's assistants, doctors, and so on? I would say right now they probably need a pretty good gospel neighbor. And we can be that. So I said at the beginning, this is the providence of the Lord. I believe that he gave us this message today that we can really live out, reflecting back outwardly to others this love that we've received inwardly. And yes, we're going to fail sometimes. But our justification is not in that. Our justification is in that Jesus kept it perfectly. That's the motivation to go. That we are not the people who draw back, the Bible says. We are not the people that draw back in fear. Hey, for thousands of years, Jesus has been building his church through plagues and diseases and sicknesses and stock market declines, and he will continue. Let's have the freedom to move outwardly. Now, another question I have for you, and this one could probably press you a little bit harder. But it's in the story. It's application. Do we try to intentionally be near people who are different than us? Do we? Do we intentionally try to be near to people who are different than us? Maybe they have different religious beliefs. Maybe they're different racially. Maybe they have a different theological persuasion or a different political persuasion. We're called to love them too. As ourselves. And the only way, church, the only way that we can do that in any way consistent basis is to remember who we are in the story and who Jesus is, that we've already been loved like that. And we are right now, we're loved like that. Remembering that is the motivation. There's intentionality in the application. Let's look for people around us that we can be good gospel neighbors to. Let's intentionally try to find people who are different than us, because that's the call. We welcome, see, and love all people. That's the call. But the motivation is because that's the way Jesus has loved us. Now, most of this you can carry out individually. You can carry this out in your homes, can't you? Showing hospitality in your home, finding people that you can help in very practical ways. But we also want to do this corporately as a church. And there are ways, there are many ways that we can do this corporately as a church. Now, when it comes to our pursuit of the building, one of the things that you've heard us say, and you will hear us continue to say, is that we pursued that building because we felt like it would help us be much more serious about our mission and our values. And hospitality is certainly one of those. I mean, we want to have a foyer. I wish I had the pictures to put up for you today, but I don't. A foyer that's large and welcoming to people to say, come on in. We want you here. We want to know you in a coffee area where we can like really sit down with people and take time and be still and not be hurried to get out because people need room to get out of the foyer and say, sit down, tell me your story. I want to know you. I want to see how the Lord can use me to bless you. In a fellowship hall. See, it's all connected to loving all people through hospitality. It's connected to the mission, the vision, and the value because that's the lens. But to carry it out faithfully, church, we're going to have to gospel our own hearts so that it will be the motivation for us to move outwardly, reflect that grace outwardly, the same grace and love that we've received inwardly. And the Lord will help us do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help us, Lord. Please help us see the story rightly. We are the wounded. We are the helpless person in the road, desperate for help and dying spiritually. And religion could not save us. And we can't even save ourselves. But Jesus came and condescended to us on the road who were his enemies at the time. And he rescued us. Lord, may this change us deeply as we believe it in the moment, that we may move outwardly to show this kind of love and gospel hospitality to all people without distinction, so that in it you may be glorified. In the strong name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit, amen. Amen.